All right, let's pray together before we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for what we've just sung and what we've had a snapshot of already this evening, that Jesus is the hope for the whole world. Thank you for the news of him is true, and it is true for all peoples. And Father, as we come to think of it now, to think of Jesus, think upon what he's done, please would you fix our hearts, fix our eyes on him, that you would encourage us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some people, not all, but some people are not very good at finishing things, at completing things. If we could have the first slide, someone else up there agrees with me. For me, it's particularly true with DIY. We had a new kitchen put in January. And just to return a bit of the love, we have Krista staying with us this week, and we've loved having you. You've been very welcome. But Krista will tell you, our kitchen is still not finished. 5 months down the line, I said to the builders, don't worry, I'll do the tiling, I'll do the decorating, and it's still not completed 5 months later. But I wonder whether sometimes we're in danger of thinking that Jesus is a bit like us in this respect. That maybe He won't, or he hasn't completed, he won't finish what he started. And for me, those thoughts can occur particularly when I'm aware of my sin. Maybe I've done something again, I've been battling with it for a long time, and yet here it rears its ugly head again. And in times like that, I can wonder whether Jesus' death really saves me completely. Now, I know the answer to that. I know the answer to those fears. I know the answer is yes, his death does really fully and completely save me. But yet, that doesn't necessarily stop me from those nagging thoughts. Well, before we celebrate communion tonight, as we celebrate what Jesus has done, I want us to do something very simple. I simply want us to look at these two verses, really. I want us to be assured that Jesus, his sacrifice, if you are trusting in him and him alone, then you will be saved completely. And then I want us to show us the reason why we can be confident that that's the case. But firstly, just see that Jesus saves forever. Jesus saves forever. Have a look down at verse 25. That's our main verse that we're looking at. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Jesus is able to save completely. Not partially, not mainly, not mostly. Completely, utterly and fully. And those of your eagle eyes, you'll see there's a little marker to a footnote. And if you follow that footnote down, you'll see that it's forever. That word can be translated as forever, because it can carry that kind of time element to it as well. Jesus is able to save forever, completely. That means he is able to save today, tomorrow, next week, 10 years' time, the day before you die, the moment after you die, judgment day, eternity. Jesus saves forever. If we could have that next slide. He saves forever. For those who come to God through him, that's what it says in verse 25. For those who come to God through Jesus, he saves forever. Now, before we press on into the reason why we can be so confident that this is the case, it's important that we grasp and we're sure of what Jesus saves from. Because when we hear the words saved, immediately we're thinking serious danger. Maybe if we could have the next slide, maybe at the beginning of May, you might have heard of this guy. He was surfing and he was saved after spending 32 hours out at sea. Saved after being swept away by the wind and the currents. He was saved from the cold, the exhaustion, from drowning. He was saved from danger. But how about us? What are we saved from? Now, the Sunday school answer, and the answer that I'm sure many of us would give and can give, is Jesus saves from sin. We learn that from Sunday school. Jesus saves from sin. And that is completely right. Of course it is. But actually, I think this verse helps us to sharpen that a little bit and points us in the direction, another direction the Bible goes. So have a look again at verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he, Jesus, always lives to intercede for them. Jesus saves forever because he intercedes for his people. Now, I hope this doesn't happen to you, but say you commit a crime, or you're accused of committing a crime. Well, you might end up in court if that happens to you. And if you do, you could employ a lawyer to speak on your behalf. So when your day in court comes, rather than you standing up yourself to try and defend yourself, no, your lawyer stands up for you, and they intercede for you. They speak on your behalf to the courts. And this, in a sense, is what Jesus does. He intercedes. He speaks on our behalf with God. Now, if to be saved forever, we need Jesus to intercede for us with God, then what is the implication about what we need saving from? Well, the implication is that we need saving from God. And actually, that's what we find out to be the picture throughout the Bible. Because of our sins, yes, they sinned. Because of our sins, because of our rebellion against God, he is angry at those sins. And that is what we need saving from. Or so that, more precisely, that is who we need saving from. And that is the salvation that Jesus brings. Complete salvation from the Father in his anger that is rightfully deserved. And he saves completely. He saves forever. Not a partial saver, full, complete, forever. Now, why can we be sure of that? Jesus saves forever. Why? Well, that great statement in verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, is surrounded, is sandwiched by Jesus being described as a priest. If you have the next slide, you'll see an example of an Old Testament priest there, because the original hearers of this letter would have been Jewish, and they would have been very aware of their need for a priest, perhaps in a way that we're not so aware of today, because the Old Testament lays out this problem that I've just talked about. On the one hand, we have a holy and perfect God, and yet on the other, we have a sinful and rebellious people, and that's a problem. And the result is that wrath, that anger. The two just don't go together. But the Old Testament solution was priests. Priests. Again, back in Old Testament times, Israel had priests whose job it was to reconcile God and man, was to bring back together God and man. They were to act as a go-between, and primarily through offering sacrifices. And at any one time, there was one high priest. And back in this little chunk in Hebrews, so from about chapter 5 onwards, we see Jesus described as the great high priest. And our wonderful statement in verse 25 is sandwiched by talking about Jesus as priest. And the reason Jesus can save forever is that he is a priest forever. You see, all those kind of people who would look a bit like that, all those high priests, they had their time, they served in their responsibility, and then they died. So they stopped, they moved on, and we had another one who lived, served, and died. They couldn't continue their ministry forever. If you see that in verse 23, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But not so Jesus. Verse 24, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus is not like those priests of old. Jesus lives forever. And since he lives forever, his priesthood is forever. See, having made that sacrifice, not of a lamb or of a goat or whatever, but of himself, having made that sacrifice of himself, yes, he died, but he rose again. And then he ascended and is now in heaven. And therefore, his priesthood goes on forever. But why does this matter? Was it not all completed at the cross? So, for example, verse 27, the second half, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Isn't this all completed? Isn't this all done? Why this talk about Jesus' priesthood going on? Well, yes. Yes, salvation was assured and secured then as Jesus offered himself as a one-time sacrifice. But after his death, he did rise again. He is in heaven, and he is still at work. He's not offering more sacrifices, but he is standing before God, interceding still, acting as that go-between, pleading our case, speaking on our behalf. It's not that God forgets, but as it were, Jesus is reminding his Father of his completed sacrifice already. And so when Rich sins yet again, Jesus speaks on my behalf, saying, my sacrifice has covered that sin as well. It's been paid for. So because Jesus is a priest forever, we are saved forever. He is always interceding for us. Do you see again how much that's linked? So let me just again read from verse 24 and emphasize. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And this means that we shouldn't think about our salvation in static terms, as we often do. You know, I decided to trust in Christ years ago, and Jesus died and rose again years ago, and that's all there is to it. No, that's not all there is to it. Today, I am saved by the eternal intercession of Jesus in heaven. Jesus is praying for us, and that is our salvation. And so we can have full confidence in that salvation. It is complete. It is forever. We don't need to doubt it, even in times of sin and awareness of that. And so in a few minutes, as we take communion, as we remember Jesus, the high priest, sacrificing himself, where we celebrate that death that he has died. But we also remember that Jesus lives now and carries on that work of pleading his blood for us. And just as Jesus continues to act, I also want to just finish with this. So do we. So you see there, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Now, if you're not a Christian here, and you're perhaps here wondering what Christianity is all about, well, it's all about coming to Christ. It's all about what he has already done, what I've been describing so far. How do you experience this salvation? You come to Christ. You trust in him. But actually, if you're here and you're a Christian, and if you've done that for the first time, the language there, again, it implies an ongoing action. We keep coming to him. We keep drawing near to him. And so again, daily we come to him, confessing our sins and trusting in him and remembering what he has done. Let's pray, and then we'll celebrate together. Jesus, we praise you for your once-for-all sacrifice. Thank you that it was finished on the cross. The saving work was done, and yet thank you that you died, but yet rose again and ascended and are still working for your people, interceding for us. Thank you for the security that guarantees, for the confidence that gives. Thank you for a complete salvation. Please would we remember that tonight, enjoy that, praise you for it, particularly as we remember communion now. Amen.